All right, we are ready. We can jump back in. All right, this is going to be a little bit of philosophy of ministry, a little bit of theology, but it's going to get really practical, okay? It's going to get really, really practical around here. This is something that makes Sacred City pretty unique, and the way that we live our life as the church, okay, we talked about this last week. We believe action follows being. Action follows being. Therefore, we do not define ourselves just by what we do. We are a people of God. Remember, God's people, saved by God's power, for God's purposes. And so we see ourselves, you'll hear this a lot, as a gospel-centered family on mission to our cities, serving each other as a way of life, right? That's what we do. Gospel. So we are a family of missionary servants learning to live all of life under the lordship of Christ. So now what I want to do this afternoon is I want to talk about our four identities. Our four identities. All right, we're going to go, I'll just write them out here for you. Family, missionary, servants, learners. Okay. We're going to talk about this is who we are. Then we're going to get into this is what we do. It's important that we start with who we are because this starts with God and who God has made us. We don't want to start here. This becomes some kind of legalism, like we've talked about, man-centered, what we have to do, right, in order for God to love us. No. Let's start with here. What has God done, right? What has God done? What has God made us into by his power? Who is God? What has he done? We're going to start over here. Well, we're going to start with family. We, to put it really simply, we are children of God who live and care for each other as a family. When you go through the scriptures, God has always desired a people, an earthly family who would live in such a way that the world would know what he's like, right? Jesus said that those who live in his ways and obey his Father are truly his family. Through Jesus, we believe we are children of God and brothers and sisters with each other. As family, we see it as our obligation to personally care for the needs of one another, both physically and spiritually. We disciple, nurture, and hold each other accountable to this covenant life together. We do this through our missional communities and our Sunday gatherings. Now, here's what I want you guys to hear. The Father has always been the Father. The Son has always been the Son. The Holy Spirit is the love that exists between them. So when you get all the way back to God, God is a family. First, God is a family. And then God created human beings. He wanted to have an earthly family that understood who he was, and they lived the way that he wants them to live, to show everyone that's what it looks like to be a part of the family of God, right? So we know the story of the scriptures are, well, mankind did not do a good job. They rebelled, they sinned, they failed. But what did God do? God sent the Son, the perfect Son, to come and live their life, die their death, rise victorious from the grave, so that sinners could be adopted into the family of God. So if you are a Christian, you are a member of the family of God. Get it? Okay. Next, missionaries. Now, this is one that kind of shocks people. What are you talking about, missionaries? How are we all missionaries? You're telling me I'm going to have to go to India or something? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. We are all sent by God to restore all things back to himself. We are all sent by God to restore things back to himself. God, the Father, sent God the Son, Jesus, to take to earth, to take on human form, and live, listen, Jesus lived within that culture. Whatever Jesus wore in heaven, he did not take that same heavenly wardrobe down to earth. When he moved into the neighborhood in first century Bethlehem, right, he dressed just like everybody else. Correct? He spoke the same language. So you see, Jesus was a missionary who came to earth and he spoke the people's language. He looked similar. He didn't do everything the same because he comes from the Father and there's some family rules that he knows he's got to obey. But there's also just some stuff going on in the culture that Jesus says, this is, I don't know if neutral is the right word, but he's going to dress like everybody else. He worked. Can you imagine Jesus as a carpenter going like, we could invent an air nailer right now. Why don't we invent, have you heard of this thing called a compressor? Oh no, it's coming in a couple thousand years. Like it'll make things, but he didn't. He didn't. He used the tools of the day and age, right? He lived and he worked in that culture. He ate and he interacted with the people, living in such a way that those around him could see and experience what God was truly like. So he lived as a missionary. Jesus came so that all people, all places, and all things could be restored to a right relationship with God. In the same way, we believe that we are missionaries sent into our culture to restore all things to God through Jesus. We live this out as a part of a missional community. So, all Christians are children of God. All Christians are missionaries. We are sent into our world to teach people who God is, what he's like, what he's done, and to restore all things back to himself. This is why in a missional community, every missional community chooses a people and a place to be on mission towards. We talk about having two missions, a proactive mission. We choose a nonprofit or a people group, and we're going to go serve them. But then also, as individual missionaries, we have a reactive mission. Anybody that I come in contact with, I'm going to share the gospel with. Any friends that I have, I'm going to share the gospel with, right? So we are missionaries. This is who, so God made his family, God made us missionaries. Tim Keller famously said, God is a spiritual tornado. He never sucks anybody in without sending them back out, right? He brings you in, he changes you, he saves you, he sends you back out as a missionary to tell others about Jesus, all right? Next one, servants. We are servants of God who serve others as a way of life. Being fully God and fully human, Jesus took on the posture of a servant. He gave his life, even unto death, so that others could experience salvation, peace, and restoration. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. All those who follow Jesus are called to serve in the same humility. For us, this means joyful submission to God, joyful submission to leadership and to each other, as we serve whomever God brings into our life. So when Jesus came, he did not come as a king in a sense of just wanting everybody else to serve him. He came as the servant king. He came to serve others as a way of life, right? He washed the disciples' feet. And he told them, this is what it looks like. So when God saves us, he makes us servants. And this is actually, if I had to be honest and be nitpicky, this is actually kind of a PC modernized version. The New Testament technically calls it slaves, that we're slaves of Christ. We were slaves to the devil, we were slaves to the enemy, and now we become slaves to Christ. Now, why do they translate it servants? Because of this, transatlantic slave trade in the United States and Americans' perception of what that word means, right? Because it was not race-based at all in the first century, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, like, in reality, if Christ has purchased you, you don't have a choice anymore. Like, you say, what do you want me to do, Jesus? And that's how you live your life. That's what he's talking about. That level, we become slaves. Now, we're still family. We're still missionaries. But when it comes to how we live our life, we're meant to go, what does Jesus say? What does the Word of God say? That's what I'm going to do, right? And so what he wants us to do is understand that's our identity now. My body no longer belongs to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased me with his blood. He tells me how to live my life. And he tells me to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't ask, well, what do I feel like doing? This Friday night, we had our mission night. I can guarantee you, Friday is my day off, and I do not feel like, on my day off, going to serve in an impoverished area in our city. I do not. I'm a preacher. I'm just hanging out with kids that day. I feel completely like a useless lump in that room, okay? I bring my whole family. I'm like, oh, man, I don't really feel like doing this. Why do I do it? Because Christ tells me to serve others, right? Christ tells me to do it. So we do it. Now, most Americans will say, oh, yes, serving others is great. Everybody should do that. Yeah, you should help the poor. Everybody should give to the poor. And then you go, okay, how often do you do that? Well, you know, when they ask me to round up when I'm at the register, sometimes I do that. Okay, all right. We want it to be proactive. We want to put it on our schedule and actually do it. And we only do it monthly. So it's 12. I'm like, this is 12 times a year. This is 12 times a year. That's not a lot. But most of us don't ever plan it, don't ever put it in our calendar, and so we just don't do it very often, right? All right, lastly, our last identity piece is called learners. Learners. Now, you could call this disciples, but learners gets the point across a little bit, that we are disciples of Jesus who take responsibility for our own development and the development of others. So we are disciples who take responsibility for their own discipleship, but also want to disciple others. Now, as a young man, Jesus grew in both height and wisdom. He learned from local religious teachers by living in community and through regular times of listening to God. Jesus called others to follow his ways, to be his disciples, and to live in obedience to all that God commands. He then sent these followers out to make new disciples. We believe we are called to be followers of Jesus who take responsibility of our own development and the development of others. This includes both our personal time with God as well as involvement together in training provided by spiritual leadership. Okay? So, Christians should be lifelong learners. We should be desiring to understand the Word of God in greater and greater ways. We should be desiring to learn theology. We should be desiring to learn how to live life under the Lordship of Christ in greater and greater ways. What does God say about technology? What does God say about this? What does God say about that? And how do I apply that to my life and apply it to the people that God's brought into my life? As a missionary, if I don't know anything about the Bible, I'm only going to be able to say, I don't know, come to church, which isn't terrible. Like, that's fine. But eventually, if you're following Jesus, you should have some answers to some people's questions, right? So we are learners. This is how Jesus makes us into all these things. Now listen, I don't know if I read a book before I was 18, okay? I was a horrible student, except in gym class. I was a rock star in gym class. I was an athlete, and that's all I wanted to do was sports and chase girls, okay? That's all I wanted to do. And I didn't read anything. And then when God saved me, all of a sudden I had this insatiable desire for the Word of God. And I immediately started waking up early and started reading the Bible over and over and over. And then somebody eventually gave me a book and told, hey, you can learn some stuff. Here's a book. And then I was like, what are these things? I didn't know such things existed, right? And then I just started reading and reading and reading and reading. And now, you know, I'm still just as hungry for the Word of God and for knowledge that I was in the beginning, because Jesus makes us into learners. We want to know who God is, what he's done, and we want to know how to apply that to our culture and how to apply that to the people that we're discipling, our own marriage, our own children, et cetera, et cetera. So God does this, all of this in us. So if you're a Christian in here, you are a part of the family of God. You are a missionary. You are a servant and you are a learner. You already are because of the work of God in you. Now, once you understand who you are, now we can start talking about, well, what should I do? What should I do? And what we're going to list up here is we're going to list up some things that we call rhythms that, guess what? Here's the big surprise. Everything we list up here is going to be things you already do. This is going to be kind of surprise you, okay? I'm going to put them up here. Listen. Bless. Celebrate. Yep. I just want to get it in the right order. Eat. Recreate. This is something that makes Sacred City really unique. Listen, we chose the name Sacred City to reinforce the fact that all of life is sacred. It's meant to be lived under and inside the presence of God, underneath the gaze of God. There can be no division between sacred and secular. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4:13 says. This means that our gospel identities over here inform our gospel rhythms. Our gospel identities produce gospel rhythms in the context of everyday life. Now, here's the deal. Most Christians don't know how to live in the world. They have a sacred understanding of what happens at church and maybe small group and maybe in their home. But then they have a secular understanding of everything else. And so they don't know how to share their faith. They're not very good missionaries, right? Their lives are bifurcated into the sacred and secular. What we want to teach you is when you understand who you are, it's going to take the things that you normally do and use them for the gospel. Right? Use them for the gospel. So, here's things that we always do. We listen, don't we? Hopefully. Wives are elbowing husbands right now. We listen, right? Every human being does it. Well, what does the gospel do? The gospel changes the way we listen. We now set aside regular times to listen to God. We say both backward and forward. So I listen to the Holy Spirit, and I listen to God by reading His Word. Jesus listened to God in prayer to know His Father's will. Well, we're also called to listen to God. We listen backward by regular interacting with God's Word and the Son, and we also believe He speaks today through His Spirit in us and through creation, so we spend time actively listening forward to hear what God is saying to us today. We also take time to listen to other stories and help them find their lives within God's story. So when you're at Missional Community, one of the things that you're going to learn right away is how to be a better listener. You're going to be listening to the way people talk. You're going to be listening to their stories. You're going to be listening to how they confess their sins, right? God's going to give you what we call around here gospel ears, that you can now hear things a little differently, right? When we're, now, how do family listen to one another? Well, okay, why is listening an important aspect of being family? To connect. Husbands, what happens when you don't listen? What happens if you don't listen? Help me. Did you just do the whipping sound? Did you see the whipping sound? He just did whoopsh, right? He just said, okay, right? Honey, can you pick up milk? If he doesn't listen, no milk. If we believe that we are family, we will listen to each other like family. And when we're in missional community, we might hear, oh, this guy's car broke down. I happen to know a thing or two about cars. Guess what I could do? I could probably bless that brother by showing up and helping him with his car issue. Why is listening an important thing for a missionary? I might go to hang out with my neighbor. I'm in my neighbor's garage, and he says something like, "Man, things are not going good right now. I don't know what to do in my marriage." Well, the game was good, so, right? Or if I understand that I'm a missionary, and I also have a family of people that this guy could come back to that could actually help his marriage because I have a Savior that can redeem and restore things, then as I'm living out my identity as a missionary and I'm doing something that normal people do and I'm listening, I can figure out another way to bless this brother and invite him to my missional community. Right? We all listen. So all understanding who I am, it does is change something that I'm already doing. And it gives me what we call around here gospel intentionality. I have a gospel intentionality in something that I'm doing. Okay, so bless, we intentionally bless others through words, gifts, or actions. God desires that all nations, all people will be blessed through Jesus. And now, as his body, we believe we live out this mission as we bless others. We intentionally seek God's direction for who he'd have us tangibly bless each week. Right? So we are a family of missionary servants learning to live all of life under the lordship of Christ. We listen to one another. We listen to the people that we're on mission to. We're looking for ways to actively bless them. Whether that's saying to somebody, "Hey, I'll be praying for you." Whether that it's making a cake. As family, one of the things that we do as missional communities, anybody that gets pregnant around here, we bless them by making meals for them for 2 weeks. We got one that's coming right back there. So be eating good for 2 weeks coming up, you know. We want to bless them so as they're figuring everything out with a new baby at home, that they don't have to worry about meals. This is what families do. This is what good missionaries do. This is what servants do. And if I understand my life as a servant, I don't think, "Oh yeah, somebody should do that." No, I'm going to do that, right? So we bless one another. We celebrate. Let me ask you this. How does our society, how does our culture celebrate? Yeah. Okay, what do we celebrate? What do we celebrate? Maybe that's baby showers. Weddings, baby showers, birthdays, marriages, holidays. Championships, roll tide. All right, so holy days, we throw, like, think about our city, right? 4th of July, we have parades, we do all of these different things. We are naturally a celebratory people. We want to celebrate. If I understand my identity as a family, how will that change the way I celebrate? Who? Okay. So, I got a birthday party. First off, I'm a part of the family of God, and I'm also a missionary. So if I have a party that I want to celebrate, if I have a birthday I want to celebrate, I might invite my natural family, I might invite my church family, and I might invite my friends that I'm on mission to my birthday party. Why? So that they're all in one big group, and we can be on mission together. Right? This is something we naturally do. We celebrate. If I'm having a 4th of July party, who do I invite? Natural family. Church family. People I'm on mission to. Okay, if I understand my identity as a servant, what do I do at this party?
Bring food.
What type of food? Good food. Type of food they like. I want it to be an enjoyable party, right? Not a waters and cracker party. Hey, come over, let's celebrate. Waters and crackers for everybody. That's not the way Jesus celebrated, right? He brought the better wine to the party, did he not? Yeah. All right. So we gather together to celebrate God's extravagant blessings. God calls people to regularly celebrate his goodness and grace. We gather weekly in missional communities and regularly as a larger family to share stories and celebrate all that God is doing in and amongst us. We invite everyone to these celebrations as a way of displaying God's glory. I heard this, a missionary said this one time. Many people don't come to Christ because they couldn't see themselves as Christians. Now, what does that mean? It means maybe they grew up in a certain type of church and all the Christians there looked a certain way, right? Or maybe they go to their grandma's church and everybody looks a certain way and they're like, man, I wouldn't fit in here. I'm not like that. Well, we know that's not real. Like, God saves all people. He brings all types of people together. We know that there's life in God's house, that there's joy in God's house. And so when we're on mission to people we work with or our neighbors, and we invite them into our missional community or one of our gatherings or maybe Sunday morning gathering or a birthday party or some kind of celebration we're having, we invite them in. One of the barriers to belief that falls down is they look around the room and go, whoa, these people are kind of like me. I can see myself being a part of this community. I can see myself as a Christian now. I thought Christians were all, you know, Bible beaters or something like that, you know, or super religious types of people. Now, we get in all kind of trouble around here because we break down some of those barriers that the church has put in place or the wider society has put in place that the Bible doesn't. Specifically, I don't know if you've seen our position paper on alcohol. We believe that the Bible says drinking alcohol is okay. Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, we can too. But if you have a problem with alcohol, getting drunk is always a sin. So we do not condone getting drunk. So you'll hear me talking about alcohol. Today, I said, Jesus, hold my beer or whatever. You know, that just came out. Now, that offends religious people. That offends church people. People that go to church, there's a lot of churches out there, he's talking about alcohol. Or I talk about smoking cigars to the glory of God. Hopefully, I'll do it this afternoon. Okay? That offends people. And I'm like, okay, be offended and go back and wonder why nobody comes to your church. The Bible doesn't condemn it. The Bible doesn't condemn it. So we're going to do it, and normal people do it. And when normal people get around us, they see, oh, I guess becoming a Christian doesn't make you super weird. I mean, we do eat body and drink blood, but other than that, we're pretty normal, right? So we want to invite people in to whatever it is we're doing, guys. Whatever it is we're doing. Fall parties, bonfire nights, cigar nights. The women do all kind of different stuff I don't even know. But they, lots of coffee drinks is what I know. Our ladies met this Saturday in here, and they all brought their own coffee drinks and just sat around and talked for hours. So there's that. You can do that. All right. Next, we eat. We regularly eat meals with others to invite them into the community of God. Maybe the simplest Christian thing you can do right here is you can eat. Meals are a daily reminder of our common need for God and his faithfulness to provide both physically and spiritually. Jesus called us to remember him and his sacrifice for us through a meal. When we eat together, we commune around this truth. We regularly eat meals with those not in our immediate family or circle of close friends, discipling them towards a life of dependence upon God. Everybody eats, right? So give me some ways that understanding our identities would change the way we do things like eat. Okay, so guys, these things stack. Like, it's just this is a normal Christian life. I'm teaching you normal, ordinary Christian life here. But you can invite somebody over for dinner And while at dinner, you can bless them with a good meal and good conversation by listening to them, right? Actually listening to them, finding out what their needs are, finding out ways that you could possibly serve them in the future, ways that you can invite them into the family of God, right? And you're doing that as a missionary. Now, one of the most miraculous conversions, every conversion is miraculous, but one of the most miraculous conversions, that, there's a book back there that celebrates it. It's called something about unlikely convert or something like that. It's this woman named Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield was an academic professor at Syracuse University. She was a lesbian. She'd been lesbian for decades. She literally wrote the policy manual for LGBTQ plus activism on the campus of Syracuse. And then she wanted to write a book. She was they paid her to write a book on, like, basically what's wrong with the Christian right in society. And so she calls this pastor who lived in her area, and she said, "Hey, could I interview you?" He said, "Sure, come over for dinner Thursday night." She says, "Okay." She comes to dinner, super kind family. She sees the patriarchy in full effect right there in front of them. The wife cooking and the man sitting around, you know, all this kind of stuff. And she's just despising them. And then they bless her with a meal. They listen really well. They ask really good questions. They're very kind. They're genuine Christians. And they send her on the way. And then they invite her back. And she says, "Sure, I'll come back. I've got more questions. I'm writing a book." And weeks go by, months go by, year goes by. She shows up on Sunday. She hates every bit of it. "Oh, it's terrible. They keep inviting. She keeps inviting. Long story short, she comes to faith in Jesus Christ. She leaves her lifestyle of sin. She gets married to a man. She is a mother now. She is a homeschooler. She's full on in. She's basically a phenomenal public speaker and public writer right now. If you look her up, she's just an absolute rock star. This happened. What many Christians say can't happen, what many people say can't happen, is, you know, homosexuals coming to Christ, happened over a meal. Now, not one miraculous meal, but just meals, good conversation, Christian faithfulness, love and good deeds, letting her spew her venom, letting her, and then just not getting upset about it, and just, "Okay, well, I'm going to love you anyways, you're still invited." And what she saw was the Christian community was actually more loving and inviting than her lesbian community. Because if anybody deconverted, they cut them off. You were only in if you were queer. As soon as you're not, you're out. And that was something, part of what convinced her and brought her to her faith in Christ. Okay? So who we eat with? Well, we've already talked about ways we can serve people by making the meals. People get sick in our church. We want to bless our brothers and sisters, provide meals for them. Lots of different ways we can do this. This is why we eat together around every... It's fascinating. If you read the Bible, so many important things happen over meals. People entertained angels. All kind of crazy stuff happened through meals. Eating is an important part. Why? Something about when we sit down around some food, our guard goes down and we just start chopping it up. "How was your day? What's going on?" And maybe we say, "Man, things aren't going well." Or "Things are going really well." And we can celebrate that. Right? We eat together. That's what families do, right? Families eat together. One of the key pieces of a Christian family is a Christian family eats together consistently. All right. Last one. It's called recreate, but we kind of want it to say it like recreate. Recreate. Recreate or recreate. We take time to rest, play, create, and restore beauty in ways that reflect God to others. Obviously, God, after powerfully and joyfully creating the universe, he rested. God didn't need to rest. He chose to rest and enjoy his creation to give us an example to follow. We were created in his image, and therefore we were made to joyfully create and rest as well. We regularly take time to rest, play, create, and restore beauty in ways that reflect what God is like to our community. All right, I want you to think about this. What are some normal ways people... Well, hold on. Under recreate, we're talking about work. Okay, we work to bring glory to God. We're talking about rest. And we're talking about kind of like play. Like just the way we recreate. Right? So, as a family, we know we're going to work. We've got work time, we got rest time, we got play time. Okay? What are some ways we normal people recreate? Go to the gym. We go to the gym. Okay? Now, if I understand my identity as family and as a missionary, how would that affect the way I go to the gym? Okay. Take my family, talk to people while we're there. Might want to start working out instead of going to random gym over here. That's the closest one to my house. Maybe I start working out with other people that go to the church. And as we're working out there, of course, there's people that don't go to the church. So now maybe we can be on mission together to the people at our church. Anybody in this room get invited to this church through a gym? Yeah. A few people. It's almost like we meant to do that. It's almost like we designed the church around that, right? Met Pastor Alex at a CrossFit gym. Invited him here. We said all kind of people on mission to that CrossFit gym when we were first there. So we've got that stuff going on. What else? How else do we recreate? How do you guys rest? Get outside. Okay. If I'm going to get outside, and I understand my identity, what might I do when I go outside?
Invite someone else to go for a walk.
Crazy talk. I might invite somebody else to go for a walk with me. Who would that someone maybe be? Somebody I'm on mission to. I'm living out as a missionary. Somebody from my missional community, because I want to get to know them deeper as a family. Families do things together outside of events, right? Families aren't just family on Sunday and Wednesday. Families are family all the time. So we do natural things together. We eat together often. All right, some of the things that we have to do, we go grocery shopping. If I'm going grocery shopping, maybe instead of going grocery shopping all by myself, we go do that together. I got a project at my house. We got to redo the landscaping. What most Americans do is they just try to knock it all out themselves, right? But if I understand I'm a part of a family, what maybe might I do? Ask somebody for help, said no man ever. Ask somebody for help. Hey guys, I've got a huge landscaping project going on. I was wondering if anybody can help me out on Friday. Right? And you get three or four guys, and guess what? You can knock that thing out in a couple hours. And you can eat together. While you're there, you order pizza, and you bless them, and you're eating together, and you're doing something together while knocking out a project. Like, guys, this is what it means to be a normal Christian. You're inviting others into your life. You are, now, as a missionary, maybe my neighbor has got a landscaping project. And I'm over there talking to him, he tells me about it. Maybe he's an older gentleman, maybe he just needs, hey, man, I'd love to help you out. Actually, I bet you I can get a couple guys to come help you do that. Can we help you do that? No, man, it'd be our pleasure. We would love to do that. Right? Hey, you get us a six-pack or something, we'll hang out, we'll talk, we'll do it. All right, let's go. Grab a couple guys from missional community, and now you're blessing somebody else. You're literally being a missionary. You're on mission to this neighbor, right? It's a great opportunity. There's so many ways that I can talk about this. Going to the farmer's market. Inviting friends to go with you. Inviting family to go with you. Being on mission in these areas. You like to golf? You like to golf? I hear there's people that like that. All right. I'm getting old enough. It's coming soon, I know. Invite a neighbor. Invite a coworker. Invite somebody from your missional community. Invite somebody from the church. Boom. You're like, if you get that foursome, you're with each other for 4 hours, man. And here's the deal. We are more effective sharing the gospel when we're together, when we're with other people, right? So this makes the normal life, it fills the normal life with ministry. This is ministry. Just being a normal Christian. This is how our church has been growing, because we're just normal people doing these normal things. People are, well, Justin, I can't do that. You can't listen? You can't bless somebody? You can't celebrate good things that are going on and God's grace to you? You can, do you not eat? You don't recreate? Work and rest? Now, there's specific things when it comes to work. The gospel is meant to inform the way that we work in our society, right? We're meant to work hard and build good things and build systems and build society, basically. And then we're meant to rest one day a week. We're meant to rest from our labors, and God keeps working. And we recreate together. So this is, a lot of this happened. Now, this is all who you are. This is what we do. If you understand you're a family of missionary servants, learning to live all of life for the glory of God, if you understand who you are, you're naturally going to do these things. And it makes all of life sacred. And it's so much easier. Christian life that's been like bifurcated into Christian programs. You just go to the church to do all these different Christian programs. No, no, no. Just live a normal life and invite people into it. Understand that you're a family missionary service learning to live all of life for the glory of God. Any questions? Any thoughts? When I taught this in Kenya, the first time I taught this in Kenya, a woman who was illiterate stood up in the middle of the thing and said, so you're telling me I've been taking care of my father. I've been taking care of my father. He got sick. I've been taking care of him for 6 months, and I've been feeding him, and I've been blessing him, and I've been listening to him, and I've been telling him about Jesus. You're telling me that's what ministry is? And I was like, yeah. She's like, I can do that. And I'm like, not only can you, you have been doing that. Ministry is not some vocation just for pastors. My job and Alex's job is to train you to do the work of ministry. That's my job. This is the work of ministry. Right? You find out a neighbor's in the hospital. You go to the hospital and listen to them. You maybe bless them with something to eat. You take care of their mail at home. You mow their grass. This is the normal practice of the Christian life that for centuries has produced Christian society and produced a lot of fruit. Right? This idea of the only thing you can do is invite people to church. No, no, no. You can do a whole lot more than just invite people to church. Right? This is us being the church out in the world. Being the light. Alex, as you're sitting there listening, have I not said anything I need to say? Is there anything I'm missing? Any questions? I have 6 minutes left, so man, I'm early. I've only spoken for 3 hours today. What are you talking about?
So we're pretty gung-ho about church right now, and people in our lives can see that. And we want to be on mission, but I feel like it could be pushing some people away. And like, what do you do if the people you want to be on mission to, like, don't want it?
Yeah. What do you do? They say they're pretty on fire for Jesus right now. And the people that they're on mission to or want to be on mission to, it seems like they don't want it, right? Well, that's going to take some discernment, for one thing. There's going to be a lot of times where your closest friends and family, they're going to get upset when you start living differently, because as I talked about this morning, we all worship something. And a lot of times we gather our friends together because we worship something other than God. We worship a football team. We worship all hanging out and all, whatever it is. We worship something else. Well, now if you stop, let's say you're always getting together and you guys used to get hammered, right? And now all of a sudden you will come And here's what you'll find that's really surprising. When you're not hammered, this isn't as fun as I thought it was. Right? This isn't actually as fun. And this is kind of stupid, actually. And I'm going to wake up and, you know, feel fine tomorrow, and these people are going to be hurting. And so you start living your life differently. Well, guess what? To them, you kind of become the person that makes them look bad, that kind of convicts them. Like, oh, I'm still living like a 15-year-old, or I'm still thinking like I'm in college, or I'm still being immature, and it can convict them, right? Now, here's the deal. What I always say is, you just keep inviting them, no judgment, and what often happens, either they'll see the changes in your life, and they'll want to be a part of it, or this life has an expiration date. This life has an expiration. Every idol will fail you. So whether they're worshiping money or success or power, it will fail you. And we want to be there in relationship with them when it fails them, and we can swoop in and tell them about Jesus and say, hey, come over here. We can help you. You know, the frustrating thing is when you're trying to stay in relationship with a person and they're going from marriage to marriage to, and it's just like you watch train wreck after train wreck after train wreck. And it's hard to be in a relationship with that person. But we want to be the light, so when they get to the bottom, they can get invited in. So I think it's just continuing to be faithful, inviting them in, and then hopefully, again, people have so many things in their mind, so many stereotypes and so many misconceptions of what the church is or what this is or what that is. And many times you got to trick them into an environment that they're not expecting it. And that's why birthday parties or this kind of thing, where half the people there are church people. So we had a guy in our missional community who just retired last week as the district attorney of Scott County and Rock Island County. And there was over 200 people at his retirement party, all kinds of law enforcement agencies, judges, all kinds of different people. And he invited our missional community. So there's probably 20 people from our missional community in this environment. And he asked me to come up and pray before the ceremony. And I was like, pray before the ceremony? I was like, I prayed before weddings, I prayed before funerals, I prayed before meals. I don't really know what to pray for before the ceremony of this retirement party. But he wanted his pastor up on stage in front of all of these people, right? And so I got up there and I prayed, and then he gave us a big shout out, and I knew some of the cops. I coached in wrestling. I knew another guy from jiu-jitsu, and so there was all of this interaction. How do you know Cliff? What, he goes to your church? Whoa. And there's all of this surprising interaction, surprising connections, right? And God does that stuff. We just have to keep inviting people. We're going to do a marriage conference in the first of the year, and so you've got friends that need help with their marriage, invite them to this marriage conference, right? We're doing all that kind of stuff, right? There's a men's night, invite the guys that you're on mission to. Woman's night, invite the ladies you're on mission to. Let them be surprised. Any other questions? I'm leaving a minute on the table. Shame on me. Shame on me. Oh, yes. Thank you, brother. Okay. Sure. Let me. So when I say gospel, I'm not specifically talking about the gospel according to John or Mark or Luke. Gospel means good news. Evangelion is the Greek word. And good news, here's what happened. Good news was like this. If an emperor won a battle, they would send an evangelion back to the capital, and they'd say, Caesar won, or whoever, right? Herod won. The victory's over. And everybody back home would rejoice because the battle was over. Right? The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. It's news, not advice. Right? It's news, not advice. So the gospel isn't this is how you should live, rhythms. The gospel is this is what God has done for us. Okay? So that when we say gospel, that's what we mean. The good news of Jesus Christ. What he's done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And when we believe that, now that changes how we live. Okay? So that's what we mean by gospel. And that's why when Paul says it in Galatians, he says there's only one gospel. Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension. That's it. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Right? Where Buddha, when Buddha is on his dying day, he says, strive without ceasing. Never quit working. That's religion. Christ says, it is finished. I've lived the perfect life. I've died the substitutionary death. I sent the Holy Spirit. Believe. That's what we're saying. God has done this. Say, we are God's people, saved by God's power for God's purposes. All right? Can I pray? Father God, we thank you for being the sovereign God who has saved us by your own strength. We thank you for what you've done and making us into your family of missionary servants, learning to live all of life under the lordship of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would fill our everyday lives with your blessings, that we would have eyes to see evidences of grace all the way, all through our life. I pray that you would improve marriages, you'd improve families, that you would save friends and family members, that you would invite them into the missional community, invite them into the church. God, that we would see your power on display and the ones that we love. We believe that you've made us into missionaries and you've sent us to these people, so would you bring many people to know your name? I pray that you would bless these people until we meet again. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.